Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family. It's good to be with you again. I'm in a new space, not new. This is over at the church house. What we hope someday might become a retreat center and some other things, amongst other things. But just a new space to come to you and to record from today. So it's good to be with you, whether you're part of the LBIC family or maybe you're just checking out and interested in following Jesus and you've stumbled across our church, or whether you're looking for a church, we just welcome you here this morning. Today we're going to begin a new series focusing on the minor prophet Habakkuk. And here's why. We need somebody to ground us. We need somebody who understands our situation but has stepped outside of our situation and can offer us some perspective. I have had this happen numerous times in my life, and maybe you have too, where you just get so thick in things. Whether it be in a relationship with somebody, you're in the thick of it and you can't really see on the outside of it. Definitely this happens to us in our places of employment. I think everybody feels that at some point in time, but you just get so into the thick of it and you have this struggle to gain perspective because you're so much in the thick of it. And so we're in the thick of it culturally, societally. We're in the thick of just a really intense time on so many different levels. And what we want to do, and really what the scriptures help us to do, is to ground ourselves in God, ground ourselves in the larger story. You know, what's happening in our generation, what's happening in our time right now, it's not necessarily new. It's new to us. Some of these things are new to us. But historically, within the human situation, especially as we read the scriptures, these things aren't new. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 or 5 weeks is look at this minor prophet Habakkuk for some perspective, to help us learn how to be faithful to God during this time that we have ourselves, or that we find ourselves in. So before we start with the prophet Habakkuk and we look at chapter 1 today, we just want to give ourselves some context to the prophet and what his time was like, what were some of the things that he was going through, and then we'll dive into just this first 4 verses that give us a sense of the prophet and what this book is doing. So here's what we know about the prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the time of Jeremiah, so he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. Now their styles and the way that they approached their prophetic roles were very different. The way that their prophetic roles are recorded is very different, but he comes at the same time ministering to the people of Judah. He comes during his lifetime, he would have experienced King Josiah's reign. So if you remember anything about King Josiah, this is, and you can read about him in 2 Kings 22. If you remember anything about King Josiah, you know that he was the child king. He became king at the age of 8, which is so super young. I can't imagine my kids at 8 years old becoming a king. But he was 8 years old when he became a king, and then 10 years into his reign, so when he was 18, he sent a group of people into the temple to rebuild and restore the temple, which had been neglected for a long period of time. And that gives you a sense, too, of what his predecessors, what their emphasis was in their reign, where their priorities were. So their priorities weren't with the temple, weren't centered on remaining faithful to God, and so the temple went into neglect. And so he sends this team of people to restore the temple, and they end up finding the book of the law, which had been lost. They end up finding the book of the law, which had been lost. And this is what we read about that in 2 Kings 22, verses 10 and 11. Hilkiah the priest had given me a book, And Shaphan read from the from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the book of the law, he tore his robes. And this goes along with what 2 Kings describes Josiah as. Says he did what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So this King Josiah was an incredibly important and good king, turning the people back to God. And we see here too the importance, and we'll see just as we look at these few kings, as we set the context for the prophet Habakkuk, we'll notice the importance of leadership. So Josiah was this leader who re-implemented and refocused the people's hearts and activities around the law of the Lord. And so Habakkuk would have lived during these times of Josiah's reforms. And so he would have seen and experienced and been a part of all of these heart-shifting things that happened within the people of Judah. He would have been a part of that. And so that's formative. If you've ever been a part of one of those times of renewal, hopefully you've had that in your own life. Maybe you've been fortunate enough to not only have that in your own life personally, but to have that happen communally around you. You know that those things are incredibly formative and incredibly shaping for your heart and your life with God. I remember when I was a teenager, somewhere around Josiah's age, I was not the leader of this, but here in Lancaster County, there was a renewal movement that happened among young adults. It culminated in this thing called TBS, Tuesday Night Bible Study, which it wasn't a cool name, but the name wasn't important anyway. It went from a small group of just a handful of young adults, and it grew to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And it was a renewal movement that lasted a couple years. And for those who were involved in it, I was involved in attending it, but I know some of the leaders from it too. It was an incredibly shaping time for them. And so anytime you're a part of this renewal movement, there's this stake in the ground, there's this altar that's built that says, remember this time is sacred. And why that's important is because after Josiah, there's a couple kings that come along. The one is, his name is Jehoaz, and he reigns for a whopping 3 months. 3 months, that's it. And this is what 2 Kings, which is an historian for the kings, so to speak, this is what the historian writes of him. 3 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. So, I mean, there's like a paragraph, just a couple verses within the scripture that describe King Jehoaz. And what it mentions is that he reigned 3 months and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so after 31 years of Josiah's reign, it takes three short months, that's it. And the trajectory of things change for the people of Judah. And we see this because after that, there's another king that comes, King Jehoiakim. And this is the king that rules during the prophecy time of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is speaking during the reign of King Jehoiakim. And similarly, the historian in 2 Kings writes this. He said, and it's the same sort of language, that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. Now, commentators expand on that, just historically what was happening during that time. And so one of the things that King Jehoiakim did was exploit his subjects or his citizenry. And so, again, people take cues from their leaders. And so Jehoiakim would exploit his subjects, but then his governors, his sub-governors, would do the same thing. And what it did was create the structure, this systemic injustice among the people of Judah. And so what's really important to think about and to recognize as we think about sin, as we think about evil, is it's not just one person. It's not just personal evil, it's not just personal sin, but those things create structures, whether it's a small structure within a family system or a governmental structure that we see here in Jehoiakim's reign. Personal sin leads to systemic sin. because we all participate. We're communal creatures. We are not isolated. And so it creates systemic sin. And so this is true in his time, and it's true in our time. And if you go back, and a really interesting chapter to read in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 17, because this is what God warns the people of Israel about when they want to and decide to select a king rather than have God rule over them. Basically, God just lays out, okay, this is what's going to happen. This is the systems that are going to be created by the king, because this, I mean, God is foretelling this to the people, and they're like, no, we want it, no big deal. So, super interesting chapter. Go back and read Deuteronomy 17. But all of this sets up this time in which Habakkuk speaks into the people and into the life of Judah. And this is what we read in verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? So these are the words of Habakkuk to God, because this book is a conversation. It's a dialogue back and forth between Habakkuk and God. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack. Justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. Now, as we look at the world that's around us, I think Habakkuk's complaints could be our own complaints. He mentions the very things that we're seeing in the world and in our nation and societally. He sees violence and wrongdoing and strife and contention, the law becoming slack. So there is the subjectivity to law. Well, maybe this is right, maybe it's not right. There's this real lax with a sense of truth. Justice doesn't prevail. The righteous feel surrounded on every side. You know, we look around as followers of Jesus who are trying our best to follow Jesus, and we look around, we're like, what is going on? We feel surrounded on every side. Judgments are perverse. They just don't make sense. They just don't make sense. And so I realized that 2,600 years later, because the Habakkuk was speaking just before 586 BC, so maybe 590s into the early 600s BC, 2,600 years later, we're saying, oh my gosh, these words still resonate and speak truth to what we're going through now. And I realized that could be depressing. That could be depressing. But I also think it's helpful because it puts in perspective the struggle that humanity has always been a part of between good and evil, between God and, as Orthodoxy says, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's always this struggle and this contention. And so what's going on in our time is not something that is unique, but is historic to humanity and the history of humanity. There's this struggle between good and evil. And it's a struggle that you and I experience. We're seeing it lived out in the world around us. We're also seeing it maybe lived out in our personal lives and in the lives around us. So it's not just an existential thing, right? It's not just out there somewhere, but it's something that we feel. And I think that's one of the things, that's one of the reasons why we want to look at Habakkuk in these few weeks, because we want to ground ourselves the Bible, that kind of gives us a way to see and to understand how to move faithfully during the time that we're going through now. I think pastorally for me, and one of the roles of the church with one another, is to say, okay, we're not just going to talk about ideas and concepts and that kind of stuff, but we're going to try to be sensitive to what's going on in the world around us. We're going to try to be sensitive and responsive to what the Spirit has to say so we can move through these times faithfully. And that's why we're looking at the book of Habakkuk. And so what I want to do with Habakkuk is not to just compare situations, not to compare historical context to our present day context. basically, there's good and evil. There's a war that's going on there. There's a war that's going on around us. I don't want to just concentrate on the context, but what I want to do is kind of have this dialogue with Habakkuk that says, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? How can we look at Habakkuk and learn from him how to be a part of God's faithful people in the midst of all this stuff? What do we do? How do we pray? How do we live? How do we respond? So what does Habakkuk have? What does Habakkuk have to give us? And so I want to reread these opening words, this prayer again, and help us to think about what Habakkuk is doing here that could be instructive and grounding to us as we find ourselves in similar times. Again, the oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry to you for help, and you will not listen, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. So how does this instruct, though? The first thing that I want us to notice, and part of why Habakkuk is helpful, is because his style of prophecy is different than, I think, all of the other prophets. So what you see from the other prophets is you see, so if this is the prophet right here, you see the prophet looking, so horizontally looking at what's going on in his situation, either within Judah or within Israel. And then there's this vertical relationship where the prophet sees these things and communicates God's words to the people in hopes that the people will change. So it's almost this divine reception that then is communicated to the people. Now, what's different about the prophet Habakkuk is this, is Habakkuk is seeing what's going on with the people, and his complaints or his prophecy is in the form of prayer and dialogue to God. So it's the prophecy is going this way. And it's not like he's prophesying to God, but what's happening is that as he's seeing what's going on, this whole thing is a prayer. This thing is the book of Habakkuk is a prayer. It's a dialogue between God and Habakkuk going this way. And the way it works as prophecy is this. The people are looking on at the prophet Habakkuk. He's making himself public, so to speak. He's making his prayers public. He's not directing to the people. He's not warning the people directly with words from God. He's simply pouring his heart out to God. And as he pours his heart out to God, the people are bearing witness to this. And that's just the way that Habakkuk works that is unique to this prophet. So other prophets then prophesy in hopes that people will turn to God. And this is certainly obviously Habakkuk's hope too, but this isn't how the prophecy works there. He's not prophesying to the people, but as we move through this book, we'll see that it's this complaint that begins as a complaint with God, between God and Habakkuk. We see that as we move through the book, the heart of Habakkuk is changed. And again, let's remember something, that individual is always connected to the community, okay? So the individual is always connected to the system. It's not just about the individual. It's not just about the system, but it's this relationship that happens between the two of them. And so as we see Habakkuk's heart being changed, the prophetic part then is the hopes that the people around Habakkuk that bear witness to these prayers will change, because his heart is transformed over these three short chapters. By the time we get to the end, this is the very last line that we read from Habakkuk. And so what begins in this complaint mode ends with him saying, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like that of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights." And so here's one thing I think that Habakkuk has to offer us, and it's process. It's process. We see a movement of what happens within his heart between the beginning and between the end. It's very much like a psalm of lament. Now, a psalm is a song, right? So a song is typically shorter in length. the book of Habakkuk is this dialogue with God. We don't know how long this dialogue takes. But what we do see is a movement and a transformation in Habakkuk's heart from the beginning to the end. And this is this kind of transformation is what happens in you and in me as well as we communicate with God in this way. And transformation isn't just like that. You know, it just doesn't happen all at once. As we interact with God in these ways, we are transformed. And so when we think of transformation, it's important to think that these things happen over time. And again, linking the individual and the corporate, the transformation of nations, the transformation of society, those things too happen over time. They happen over time. And so we participate in this transformative process. We continue to give ourselves to God because we trust that over time, God is going to both transform us and God is going to transform those things that are around us. So let's go back one more time, read verses 2-4 to learn what this process looks like or what a part of this process for Habakkuk is like. And so he begins by asking several questions in the beginning of this book. So he begins with, and most laments begin with a complaint of some sort. Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? And so he's making this complaint. So his role prophetically right now is complaining to God. Is wondering why. He says, how long, O Lord? Why, God? And so what I want to do with the rest of the time today is just explore the presence of questioning and doubt and even accusation in our relationship with God. Because here's a myth that doubt or questions are an antithesis to faith. This is a myth that many people have, is that doubting or questioning God is the antithesis or the opposite of faith. But this is a false dichotomy. This is a false comparison because doubt is not the opposite of faith. Let me say that again. Doubt is not the opposite or the antithesis to faith. Well, if it's not, then what is? The opposite or the antithesis to faith is apathy or indifference. Apathy or indifference. Apathy and indifference, they don't even care enough to ask the questions. They don't care enough to doubt. They're not aroused enough to give a rip, so to speak. So doubt is very different from indifference or apathy. When a person of faith like Habakkuk doubts, they are showing how deeply they care. Think about that for a minute. If a friend of yours who is a part of faith, is a part of the church, has been a follower of Jesus, begins to ask questions, that is not a signal of their lack of faith, but that's actually a demonstration of how deeply they care about what it is they're questioning. And in this case, they're questioning God. Indifferent people are hard-hearted people. They're hard-hearted people. And this is what is difficult to deal with in the scriptures. Doubt and questioning are present throughout the scriptures, but as well as indifference. But doubt and questioning aren't criticized. But they're ways of interacting and dialoguing with God. Apathy or indifference, though, those things are ways to kind of turn your back to God. They're symbolic of simply not caring anymore. And so we see that Habakkuk is asking hard questions of God. But notice something. We don't see this here, anyway. Habakkuk isn't asking these hard questions of somebody else. Habakkuk is asking these hard questions of God. And I believe this is instructive for us as brothers and sisters of Habakkuk, so to speak, 2,600 years separated from him. We look around at the world and we see that it's chaotic, it's a mess, and we wonder what we can do. And in other prophetic books, we see this truth of the prophetic role that prophets speak truth to power. And there is a place of speaking truth to power. But Habakkuk gives us a different instruction and a different example. And his instruction and example is pray. Pray. Complain in prayer. Ask God. Enter into a conversation. Speak and listen and allow this conversation itself to change you. Here's what I want to offer as a challenge and a problem that I see with those within the church who are concerned about justice. And I see this within myself. It's a temptation that I'm drawn to myself. We can spend a lot of time dialoguing and fighting against the issues of injustice without ever dialoguing with God. And that's a dangerous spot to get to. Because when we begin to dialogue and just interact and put all of our action into the doing, apart from kind of this arguing, complaining, doubting, questioning with God, we're saying that the answer to what is wrong around us, the answer to the evil that's around us, we're saying, well, we can take care of it. We don't necessarily need God to intervene. And so it's helpful to think how much of our energies get poured forth in the outward working against versus how much of our energies are going towards pointing ourselves to God, complaining to God, asking God, why on earth is this happening? Notice here, it's not just praying for the transformation of the world that's around you. There's certainly a place for that. But a part of that too is complaining to God, like, God, act here. Like, this is a mess. God, act here. And what's, as we think about this with the prophet Habakkuk, he offers us another way to engage the injustice in the world around us. Habakkuk is a prophet, but he also acts in a priestly role. He acts in a priestly role, and that priestly role is also a role of the church. The role of the church is prophetic and priestly. We have those kinds of roles within the context of the world, but one of our priestly roles is to continue to bring the people to God. Continue to bring the people to God. And so it's not just looking and identifying and seeing what's wrong with the world around us, but it's, I would suggest, maybe primarily, especially for followers of Jesus. I think this has to be this way for followers of Jesus, is we see what's going on around us and we bring these things Godward first. And we begin to intercede for these things Godward. Because it says that, God, my trust is in you. Only you have a solution to this. It's not that we're being inactive, and it's not that we're not going to do, but the very first thing that we're doing is confessing our need for God and our dependence on God showing up. Our dependence on God showing up. And so what we want to do is bring these things that we see around us in a priestly way. We bring these things before God. We bring these things before God. And I think, as we do that, I know one thing. I know we're changed. I know that we're changed. And therefore, then, our presence as we're among our community, as we're among others, as we're doing the work, as we're changed there, then our presence is different as we do the work. Our presence is different as we do the work. And that bears witness to God. That bears witness to the reality of God. That bears witness to the reign of God. And so it impacts the world around us and our spheres of influence. And people bear witness to that. They bear witness to how differently we respond to and deal with really the hardships and the injustices of the world around us. I do think that there is a very different way as a follower of Jesus to operate within this time where there's this just intensified, feels like this intensified battle between good and evil. Our witness and how we go through that ought to be different, and it ought to center and come from this place of prayer, this place of complaining to God and expressing our doubts and our concerns and everything else to God. Jesus does this. Jesus does this. I want to move us into a time of communion, because if you remember, Jesus also on the cross has this this lament, so to speak, where he questions God. And so we see this as a part of his relationship with the Father. He says from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now that implies the whole reading of the psalm, but the one that he expresses is this question and this doubt. Like, God, where are you? Why are you leaving me? And it's that question is a means of relationship. And so as we receive communion today, what I would encourage us to consider is what questions and what doubts that maybe we've been holding inside because we're like, can we actually express these things to God? That we might actually join Jesus as Christ was on the cross in articulating and confessing and professing these prayers of doubt and of struggle and questions to God, and not just keep them within. So the scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. This is before his time on the cross. He took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive together. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for how the story of your people historically, how your scriptures ground us in the reality that we find ourselves in now. We thank you for this complaint from Habakkuk that can be instructive for us, that can help us and give permission to us to confess through prayer our doubts and our questions as we look at the world and everything that's going on around us. God, I pray that as an act of faith throughout this week and the weeks coming, Lord, as things continue to go awry in the world, God, I pray that you would help us to bring these things to you as an act of faith because we care deeply. Lord, as we do that, may we bear witness to your lordship and your reign and the trust that we do have in you. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, it's good to be with you again. Hopefully, maybe we'll see you in person sometime. We are meeting on Sundays now at 9:00 and 10:30 in the gym here at the church. So maybe we can see you sometime. If not, it's good to be with you in this way again. Much love to you all. Peace.